We're turning again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And over the next few weeks, we're going to do a little myth-busting. I don't know if you've ever seen the television program, it's one of our children's favorites, where they seek to disprove concepts and ideas that are generally held by people and put them to the test. Do they really hold water? Is there any fruitfulness in the things that we believe? And they seek to prove or disprove the reality of such things. There are certain concepts and ideas that come to us and have been handed down to us generally from our parents that we accept to be true, but we want to ask the question, are they true at all? And one such thought, one such proverb, idea that we've been given to us is that suggestion that cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know if you were told that when you were in your youth, but I certainly was, especially, I suppose, around meal times when we would come in from playing and there would be dirt from head to toes and we were sent to get washed before we ate our meals, and we would have been told that cleanliness is next to godliness. Is it true? Well, what do the scriptures have to say? I must confess that I haven't always held that proverb to heart. In fact, Tanya will identify for you that I'm probably a member of the clutter tribe, especially when it comes to my working area, my desk, and certainly when I had my home office. You would have come into the room, the desk would have been stacked with papers and pages and notes and books, and you would have thought that it was just a bomb site. But it was organized clutter. I knew where to find the things that I wanted. I knew where I'd left them on my desk. And though it may have seemed to have been disorganized to many, there was a method to my madness. In fact, I would say the only time that I couldn't find the things that I was looking for was generally after I'd tidied them up. And so, we want to examine this thought. Cleanliness next to godliness. Luke chapter 11 records for us an encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the religious leaders of his day, a Pharisee who invited the Lord Jesus to dine with him. And we're told that the Savior went in and sat down to meat, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The Lord Jesus will use this instance to confront the Pharisees about the hypocrisy in their lives, where they sought to be outwardly clean, but were inwardly corrupt. The Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And we have in this text a very strong warning about the danger of thinking that what we are on the outside is more important than what we are on the inside. And it reminds us that while religion seeks to conform people on the outside to outward practices, the gospel calls men to be transformed from the inside out. And what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisee that day truly is insightful and has implications for us today. And we notice that there is a religion that the Lord Jesus Christ defies. You read through the gospel accounts of our Savior's life, and it's not long before you realize that the Lord Jesus was not popular with the religious leaders of the day. Because instead of cowering to them and bowing before them and seeking their approval, the Lord Jesus confronted them. In fact, he sought to expose them for the hypocrisy that was evident to him. And so he defied all of their traditions and their restrictions, not as an act of rebellion, but in a revelation about the truth of God and his gospel. What surprised the Pharisee in our text was not so much our Savior's hygiene. I don't believe the Savior was sitting down to eat a meal with dirty hands. That's not what the Pharisee's concerned about. When he marveled that the Savior had not first washed before dinner, it's not that his hands were filthy, but rather he was refusing to obey a set of ritual cleansings that the Pharisees observed. You see, before every meal, the Pharisees would go through a particular pattern of washing their hands. Before every meal, and in some cases before and between courses of each meal. And these practices were not so much for sanitary purposes, but they were simply rituals that they carried out on every occasion. They were terrified of being defiled in the sight of God. The Old Testament scriptures identify numerous occasions where a person might become unclean in the sight of God. For instance, if you came in contact with a dead body, you would be ceremonially unclean. If you came in contact with a Gentile, you would be ceremonially unclean. If you were handed something that was considered to be unclean in the Old Testament, you became unclean. Now, the picture of the scriptures is clear. It shows the contamination of sin, how it defiles everything that it touches. And it shows us that by our very nature, that we are fully and totally corrupt in our sins. It's where we get the doctrine of being totally depraved from, that there's no soundness to be found within us at all. And so, in order to give an illustration of what was required, in the Old Testament, these defilements required certain ceremonial washings in order to make the individual ceremonially clean, that he might partake of the religious observances of the Old Testament. Now, the Pharisees took that idea and, I was going to say, added to it, they multiplied it. They added ritual cleansings on top of ritual cleansings, not as the law dictated, but in order to convince themselves that they had done everything that they possibly could to be ceremonially clean before the Lord in order that they may not be defiled. So it was all an outward performance to be religiously clean. And they felt that the people who did not observe these rituals that they had established were obviously not as holy as themselves. And when the Lord Jesus saw that the Pharisee was shocked by his refusal to carry out these man-made rituals, notice what he said in verse 39. We're told that he said unto the Pharisee, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." In other words, you are so preoccupied with the outside, with the external things, that so long as you appear to be clean in the sight of others, that you think that you're accepted by God. But truly, you're only concerned about your rituals and not actually about being right in the sight of the Almighty. And unfortunately, there are still people today who believe that as long as they are externally or outwardly good, that God must surely approve of them and will undoubtedly accept them. So when you speak to them about the nature of salvation, how we are all sinners in the sight of God, they will throw up their arms and protest and say, "I'm not a sinner. I'm not as other men. I don't lie or cheat or steal. I'm an upstanding member of society. I'm clean living, I'm tax paying. I don't swear or spit or steal. And they're sure that God will be pleased with all of their glowing goodness. They remind us of the Pharisee in this passage, who are trying to do things to make themselves acceptable unto God. Surely God will be pleased with the life that I'm seeking to live. However, with all of their attention to the outward and external, they have neglected and fail to recognize the more important part. Notice the analogy that the Savior uses. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. The Savior compares the Pharisee's ritual cleansing with someone who's worried more about washing the outside of the cup or the outside of the bowl and not the inside of it. And yet it's not the outside that needs to be clean. It's not the most important part. It's the inside that needs to be cleansed. And you can see the point that the Savior is making, that they have neglected to clean the most important part. Being pure in your habits is commendable, most certain, and we will certainly advocate those clean, moral, upright lives. But if we fail to notice and to realize that we need, first of all, to be cleansed in our heart, we have failed to cleanse the most important part. In Psalm 51, David confesses to the Lord, in the verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." In other words, God is not interested simply in right actions, but in right affections or right heart. And therein lies the difference between Bible Christianity and every other religion that you care to mention. Because every other religion is more concerned about the external, the rituals, the ceremonies, the adherence to a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about correcting men's habits and causing them to follow a set of rules. That's every other religion you care to mention. It's washing the outside of a dirty cup and thinking that it's fit to drink from. It's a failure to recognize the most important part, that it's the inside that needs to be cleansed. I remember some years ago coming home. We lived in a two-story house, and we walked into our living room. We noticed on the ceiling a great big brown water stain. Now, when we saw it, we had two courses of action we could have carried out. We could have gotten some paint and painted over it, tried to hide what had happened, covered the stain, and that would have worked for a while. It would have hidden the damage, but it wouldn't have fixed the problem, and before long it would have resurfaced once more. No, the true course of action was to find the source of the leak, to make the repairs that needed to be done, long before we ever thought about repainting the ceiling. Because if that is all we had done, repainting the ceiling, and not dealt with the problem of the leak, it would have looked good for a while. But it wouldn't be long before the problem resurfaced in a far greater way. And in many ways, that's the reasoning behind the Savior's defiance of this superficial religion. We need to deal with the source of the problem. We need to clean the inside of the cup, the inside of the platter, before we are overly concerned about the outside. There is a religion that the Savior defies, an outward external religion. And there is a reality that he discerns. If the Pharisee thought it was surprising that the Savior didn't wash his hands, He must have been absolutely stunned by what the Savior said to him. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Not only does he expose the superficial nature of his religion, but he makes a pointed statement about the condition of his heart. The Savior sees past that vanity of outward performance and discerns the very state of his soul. That's an insight that only the Lord Jesus has. We might look at other people and watch them and see the things that they do and hear the words that they say and imagine to ourselves that we know what's going on within their heart, but we can never be truly certain. We can make judgments and assumptions, but all that we have to go by is that outward action. And we can be fooled. We can see someone or something that seems to be outwardly pure and clean and think, there's a good Christian. That's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to speak with full assurance of the inward part of this Pharisee. He saw to the heart that it was full of ravening and wickedness. I hope you realize that no matter how good you may be at disguising what's really going on in your heart, that we have never ever deceived the Lord. We might fool the person sitting beside us, and we might fool our family, and we might fool your minister, but we don't fool the Lord. He sees with absolute clarity into the deepest recesses of our heart and mind. He knows exactly what's going on, and regardless of how we try to present ourselves, he sees us to the heart. Often the Savior refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites. The Greek word hypocrite means to put on an act. It's like a stage performer putting on a mask to present himself as someone or something that he's not. And the Savior is not fooled by our masks. He knows exactly what lies behind it. He knows what's going on in our heart. Ye fools, he says in verse 40, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? You don't realize that the same God who fashioned the nose in your face also formed the heart within your chest and the soul within your body. Back in 1 Samuel, God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, through him to Saul, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord Jesus looks on the heart. And what did he see? He saw that the heart was full of ravening and wickedness. Those two words, ravening and wickedness, speak of greed and maliciousness. These men were strictly clean on the outside. They were the models of society. They're the ones that you pointed to as being the best examples of the Judaistic religion. And the Savior said that inwardly they were sinfully corrupt and wicked. These were the most respected, most religious men of their day. These were the leaders of the community. And yet our Savior looked upon them and saw their hearts, saw that they were black and filthy and full of sin. Lest we be too hard on the Pharisees, that's the same condition that the Lord sees our hearts in. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah said, and above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 reminds us that the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And what the Savior saw in the heart of the Pharisee that day, he sees in the heart of every single human being that ever lived. The reality is there's something wrong with our hearts. Or as one preacher said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's what we are. It's what's inside of us. It just bubbles to the surface and comes out on occasion. Religion treats the symptoms, treats the outward appearances. It puts ointment upon the spot, but it doesn't deal with the disease. The Lord Jesus diagnoses the problem. He discerns the reality of our heart. It is deceitful. It is wicked. It is corrupt. It needs to be cleansed. You've all seen the adverts, no doubt, that shows what appears to be a totally healthy person. Their perfect height and weight. They exercise every day. And then a test is given of their cholesterol levels. And the advert reminds us that the true health of a person's heart cannot be known simply by looking at the outward. Well, it's even more true, spiritually speaking. The outward man can put on the robes of religion and respectability, but the sinful condition of the heart is what the Savior sees. He sees the reality of the heart. It was ravening and wicked. Knowing that, we realize that there is a response that is required to such a knowledge. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So even though the Lord Jesus was painfully honest about what he saw in the hearts of these men, he didn't reveal these things simply to condemn them, but that they might come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved from it. He pointed out this truth so that they might be genuinely changed from the inside out. And likewise for us, that bad news that our heart is sinful and that no amount of religious performance or cleanliness can ever produce a genuine internal godliness. The response that the Lord Jesus called for in this text is the same for the Pharisee as it is for us. There needs to be a transforming of the inward part. There needs to be a cleansing of the inside of the vessel. In verse 41, the Savior said, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now this is a difficult verse to translate. Some have suggested that we read it this way. But give alms of such things that are within. The Lord Jesus is talking about, has been talking about that which is on the inside, as opposed to that which is on the outside. The Pharisees offered to God all the external religious rituals. They tithed their mint and their rue and all manner of herbs, but they failed to tithe the inside. He advises them that while they've offered to God those external religious rituals, better to give to the Lord that which is within rather than that which is without. In other words, in response to the revealing of the filthiness of their heart in the sight of God, the Savior calls for them to give their heart to God for cleansing. That's what the Gospel calls for us to do. We confess to God the wretched condition of our heart, our abject sinfulness in his sight. We are opening it up to God and asking for him to cleanse that which we cannot. We can clean up the outside, but we can't clean the heart. We're asking God to cleanse. We're asking Him to deal with that corrupt nature and change it and transform it. I love what we read in the book of Ezekiel 36. It's a wonderful promise that relates to the New Testament and to the work of the Lord Jesus, that new covenant promise where God says to His people, a new heart also will I give you. A new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We're looking at what the New Testament calls conversion, or the new birth, the taking away of the old, stony, sinful heart, and God giving a new heart. We're looking at the work of salvation, whereby faith we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary as being the grounds whereby God can cleanse our sins away and make us pure in His sight. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A cleansed heart. And the Spirit of God comes and dwells within it. And when God's Holy Spirit takes up residence within our heart, there's a wonderful transformation takes place. We are changed from the inside out. The Savior is saying to the Pharisee, stop trying to clean the outside until you've given the inside over to God and allow Him to do what only He can do. The Lord doesn't want religious efforts. Doesn't want good works that have in their mind the goal of earning God's salvation. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants your life given over to Him. He wants to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You fools, the Savior said in verse 40, did not He that made that which is without make that which is within also? Rather give alms of such things as ye have, or such things as are within, and behold, all things are clean unto you. The Pharisee was continually washing and cleaning for fear of defilement and pollution from the world around him. They wanted to stay clean on the outside, whereas the Savior said, if you give God the inside and let Him clean from the inside out, you would have less concerns about being clean on the outside, because all things would be clean. It's virtually impossible to clean a cup on the inside without getting the outside clean too. In much the same way, when our hearts are given to Christ, He washes them and cleanses them and makes them anew. The cleansing that has been made known on the inside will be seen on the outside. Our lives will be transformed. We will hate the things of sin. We'll love the things of God. And it won't be an act. And it won't be a ritual. And it won't be a habit. It will be a transformed life, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. We're cleansed on the inside, and we are acceptable on the outside, because Christ has cleansed us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The cleansing of Christ in salvation brings to our life a liberty and a freedom that cleanses us all the way through and makes us acceptable to God. The Savior didn't say that it was wrong for the Pharisees to clean their hands. That's good news for those that like to keep things neat and tidy. He doesn't condemn them for their cleanliness. He simply confronts them that this notion of being clean on the outside is all that's required, all that's necessary for a person to be godly. Whereas in reality, it's being clean on the inside that's truly important. The truth is, cleanliness may not be next to godliness. These men were outwardly clean, but inwardly defiled. You can be squeaky clean on the outside, but spiritually corrupt on the inside. We need our hearts cleansed. We need the Lord Jesus to wash away those sins, to make us whiter than snow, to allow that cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb to make us clean in the sight of God. May the Lord bring to our hearts, each and every one, the message of the gospel, that great need of our soul to be washed and cleansed by Christ, to be made acceptable from the inside out in the sight of God. Amen.